Let's pray first. And most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before Thy throne of grace. We look to Thee that You would have mercy upon us this afternoon, calm my spirit down, and that, Lord, that everything be done in decent and order and to the honor and glory. And, Lord, in all things, that You may be magnified and glorified in the midst of the evil and wicked generation. And do pray for our nation. We think about all the pastors that are going through trying times now, and pray that You give them comfort of Thy spirit and that You would help them in their endeavors and their many with family problems, and just pray Your mercies be upon each one. Pray Your mercies be upon our lost loved ones, that You be pleased to save them for Christ's sake. We do thank Thee for all Thy manifold blessings that You've given us in Christ Jesus, and all things we might magnify and glorify Thee. Do thank Thee in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. In the fifth verse, it says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the last in the series on the 23rd Psalm. It starts out with the shepherd and sheep, the peacefulness He gives them. It speaks of His provisions for His sheep, and that He is a good shepherd. He shows no matter the circumstances, a shepherd will never leave nor forsake his sheep. He's always there to help them and lead them by whether by the still waters or the valley of the shadow of death. The good shepherd is still with them, guiding them to the far shore. He is not ashamed of his sheep and sets a table before them in the presence of their enemies. The good shepherd will take them to his house one day, to his home in glory forevermore. And the word we find in 23 says, surely goodness and mercy. The word surely is the verily in the New Testament. It refers to what is after it and not what precedes usually. Amen to something that's been said, I agree with, and usually in the New Testament, it's talking about the things that are going forth. It means with a certainty, a surety, that which follows is absolutely correct. And it is both a practical affirmation and at the same time restrictive to that which follows. Although the surely is restrictive to what follows, but in our passage it's based upon what went before. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, surely here is based upon what the good shepherd already has done, and based upon that, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And we think of the song surely goodness and mercy. I was going to sing it, but I thought I didn't want everybody to leave, so it was sure because God have proved Himself to be God. It was sure because He demonstrated to David, not only David, but all the saints. Now, what He says is the truth. There's no lie in it. He does not say one thing, as we know all the different gods and demigods and all the personalities that everybody follows is always full of lies. You can't name one of any that is truthful in all areas. He is in Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you, the ever-existing one. The one that is I am today was I am back then, is I am when the rapture occurs, be the I am in eternity. When we've been there a billion years, He'll still be the I am. Jesus declared Himself to be the great I am in John 8:58. There's other places that He did that. But in John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Somebody said, well, that's not a declaration. It is. He's the ever-existing one when Abraham was there. Abraham, we know that looked to see his days, rejoiced in it. And when we think about it here, he says, before Abraham was, I am. He was the I am before Adam. He was the I am before Abraham. He is the I am before you and I. He is the I am. Of a surety, in Revelation 22:13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, the first and the last. He didn't say, I was this and am going to be that. He says, He is that. That is, I am. That's the same thing as saying Alpha and Omega. It is saying, I am. He's I am then, and I am now, and again forevermore. Surely in a negative sense, there in Psalms 62:9, and it says, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. And the surely here is used of, if you will, in a negative sense, that this is absolutely so. This is the way it is. It's not that maybe it could be this way or maybe it'd be that way. This is how it is. And speaking of the wicked, that seems like nothing evil happens to them in 73:18, in Psalm 73:18, surely thou just set them in slippery places, thou cast them down into destruction. So even though they seem like everything is going wonderful, whether it be an axe murderer or some kind of government cheater or somebody that's just evil, and it seems like they get up, they have no problems. When they die in their sleep. It seems like everything is wonderful, but surely they've been set in slippery places. Surely their feet are going to slip. There is a judgment day coming. This world is not it. The saints will be judged in this world, in the sense that God judges us. He tells us to judge ourselves, lest we be judged. And then if we are judged of the Lord, is that we'll not be condemned with the world. There's a purpose in it. If you're a child of God, God's going to chasten you, get into sin. I mean, if you ask God for forgiveness, He'll deliver you from it. But let me say to you, when you put it off, you're in trouble. The lost person's not that way. They may not suffer anything in this life, or they may have the regular amount of suffering that humanity does, but they don't seem the worse. The more they, the more wicked they are, it seems like maybe they get by with it. But let me say, they're not standing before the white throne judgment at the time. When we look at them, we're just seeing as we perceive with these eyes, as we perceive with these ears, as we perceive the world and in touch with it, that's what it seems under the sun. But in glory, that's not the way it is at all. There is a judgment coming. There is a payday someday. And so we find then that they surely are set in slippery places. Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. That's another surety. That's an absolute fact. That's an absolute truth. Well, I see a lot of things going on, and usually Hitler's one of those things. I like to bring him up. But it's one of those things that usually people bring up. Let me say to you, is exactly what the Scripture says. The wrath of man can only go so far and no further. And at that time, God prevented. We know of a lot of things that Hitler wanted to do and couldn't do. And sometimes it was bad weather, sometimes bad planning, sometimes it was this, sometimes it was that. Let me tell you, God's in control of everything. And I remind you that when they went up against Dan because of their transgressions, and the rest of the tribe suffered first. And let me say to you, God is not going to overlook their transgressions just because of Benjamin's transgressions, to get the name right. And they suffered the first couple of battles. But the third time, God sent them in, and of course, they almost annihilated the tribe. The point I'm making is that God is in control. And as it says, surely this is the way it is. That's exactly the way it is. God is sovereign in all that He does. He does things in ways that we don't understand, cannot understand. We don't have big enough brains to even contemplate the things of God, much less judge God on what He does. God delivers His people. They're in Psalms 91:3. It says, surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. And somebody said, well, I've had pestilence, and they go on with this. Let me tell you about it. He delivers you from the devil. He delivers you from the snare of the fowler. The devil's out to trap us, trap you, trap me, trap everybody, especially the children of God. And he lays traps out there all the time for us to walk into. They say a bird won't go into a trap, and I don't know this to be true. I just read this. Will not be trapped if it sees you putting the trap out. But we're not like that. We can see the trap being put out, and we still get in it. But God delivers us from all those traps that we either get into or he prevents us from getting into. God promised Abraham, which flows even unto us, when I promised him the blessing, saying, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, for men verily swear by the greater, and the oath of confirmation is to them the end of the strife, when God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We call Abraham the father of all that believe in Romans the 4th chapter. He believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. He delivered Abraham and some of his transgressions and set him on the right track again. And then we see at the end he was a mountain of faith. God blessed him. And through his blessing, we are blessed. In verse 19 of Hebrews 6, it says, with hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered into within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And so we have the hope, we have an anchor, we are tethered, and I like it. I like to use it all I can. I just know that I'm tied to Jesus. Where he is, I am, because I'm tethered to him. And so I can only go so far and no further. Now, it's like a child that's restrained, and they think they have full run of the house, but then you got the doors closed, you got this done and that done, and they're restricted. And that's the way we are. We're tethered to the Lord. And if you will, it's a blessed thing that we are tethered to the Lord. If it depended upon us, we'd all be lost by tomorrow. But it's not dependent upon us, it's dependent upon God. When it is time for Jesus to come, there will be no tarrying. In Revelation 22 and 20, he which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. He's coming, and when he comes, it'll be quickly. It reminds us in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, that there will not be a tearing. In Habakkuk, the 2nd chapter, I believe, it speaks of when the prophecy comes, it tarries. But when it comes, when it's time, it doesn't tarry. It doesn't stop it. When it's time for the Lord to come, there's no power in heaven or earth that can prevent him from coming. Goodness and mercy. Goodness is simply good things. And sometimes we forget about this. I know we have mentioned, it seems like a lot, Romans 8:28 in different Sunday schools and preaching and different things. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If we knew the end result, if we knew what everything's going to be in the end, then we could see more clearly how everything is working together for our good. Our problem is we can only see about, you know, 2 or 3 days, and really that's not very good because usually we're wrong. We don't have that foresight. We can't see from God's throne. We cannot see eternity. We cannot see any of those things. We know that bodily exercise profits a little, it says in Timothy, but spiritual things, they have a touch of eternity in them. They have that which is not only in this age, but in the age to come. There's things that's going on here this day that we come together, and as we study God's Word, that'll have an effect in eternity. How's that is? I don't know how it is. But it says these spiritual things, not only for this age, but the age to come. And so those things that we do to the honor and glory of God, they have an effect that will last for eternity. These things we do in the body, they don't last beyond our body. That's it. And we praise God that there are benefits that we don't even see or know about. And so all God, goodness and mercy does follow us, and sometimes we don't know the good in it. We just look at it and we get, you know, in our little pity patter, you know. I play this little harp sometime because I feel sorry for myself and sit down and think about how that this shouldn't happen to me and this, that, and the other. Let me say to you, I don't know what good is in it. God didn't say you're going to know what's good in it. He says all things work together for good. When you sin, God chastens you. There is good that comes out of that. Now, it's been better for you not to sin. That's not what the Scripture is saying. When you sin, it's a good thing. No, it's not. It's better that you have not sinned. But when you do sin and God chastens you, then that is a good thing. And it brings about good fruit. Man partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and has been confused ever since. I used to say, well, they took of the tree and wisdom and knowledge, and they had this evil, wicked knowledge, you know. Let me tell you, they didn't understand what was good anymore. They not only did they have a knowledge of evil, but they no longer had a knowledge of what really good was. That woman you gave me, she's the cause of this. That serpent, he's the one that done it. Now, they lost. They're standing before God. They're answering God. And all they can do is blame somebody else. They lost what is good. What they understood was what was evil. And so they become confused, and mankind's been confused ever since of what is good and evil. When men call evil good, is it because they are overcome with evil? In Isaiah 5:18, this shows when people wax worse and worse. In 5:18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sins as it was with a cart rope. I mean, they got more sins than they can handle. They got to get them a cart. They got to get them a rope. I know he's talking about ropes of vanity. I know he's talking about this cart. But that's what it's speaking of. Their sins are so piled up. They have so many of them, they're so wicked, that they can't carry them all. Let me say this is the way that man comes as he waxes worse and worse. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. What are they asking for? Now this shows you how smart these people are. They're asking for the day of the Lord is what they're asking for. They're asking for God to pour out His wrath upon them is what He's asked, what they're asking for. What are they doing? They're mocking God. And they say, oh yeah, you keep saying this day of the Lord, you know, in the book of Amos. They say, well, let's see it. And we read the other passage in Jeremiah where they wanted to see it. Let me say to you, when they see it, or when they seen it, they were not pleased at all. It was not a day of light, but it was a day of darkness. It was not a day of good things. It was a day of judgment and of God's vengeance upon them. And then they go on to say there, it says, they say, let him make speed, verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good, good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. If you watch very much news, you can see this. Putting good for evil. Evil, call evil good, good evil. I mean, it just, and they do it with a straight face. You know what I mean? I think they believe that. I mean, that's why they got this cart rope. They got this big load of sin they're carrying around. Their wickedness is more than they can carry, if you will, and they're completely duped into believing what they're saying, apparently. God gives blessings of goodness. They're in Psalms 21. In Psalms 21, there in verse 3, and it says, for thou preventest him that with the blessings of goodness, thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest him even length of day forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty have thou laid upon him. And verse 6, Thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad in thy countenance. And so the king shall joy in the strength of the Lord. And speaking of the salvation of the saint of God. The point is that God, his blessings of goodness are to his people. When we remember God's goodness, for his goodness sake, if you will, there in Psalms 25, 6, and it says, Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies, thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Now, several things he didn't want to, the Lord remembered. Didn't want him to remember his sins. Didn't want him to remember his transgressions. But he did want him to remember him and in, if you will, goodness or in good things. He says, Thou remember thou me for thy goodness sake. For thy goodness sake. And this is how goodness and mercy shall follow us all the day of the Lord and of our life. Is because that Jesus died for us and gave us an eternal payment. I mean, he paid for everything that we'd ever do, past, present, future. Taken care of. So goodness is always there, even though we have transgressed, and even though I mentioned chastisement and troubles and problems and all this, but the goodness of God is always there. We're always saved. We're always his children. We're always destined for glory. We're always destined that the worst that can ever happen to us is at the Bema Seat, and that's lose reward. There's nothing there about getting the whip out or getting the fire out. They're just lose, loss, or gain of rewards. That's it. That's all that face a child of God. And so we're blessed indeed. Mercy and forgiveness can only be known by the sinner that's been saved. Psalms 130, verse 4, But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I've thought about that a long time. The starting of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of God. And we think about our fear, if you will, of God is reverence, respect. And one of the reasons that we do respect God and have reverence for God and we worship Him is because He has forgiveness of our sins. He's taken them away. He's passed them out. They're gone. No more to be accounted to us. Our slate in heaven is clean. It's blotted out with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have forgiveness that he may be feared, that he may be honored among men. We're thinking, what about the feasting table, and without the valley of the shadow of death and the enemy that are overcome, all this is part of the goodness of God. In the end, on that day, and we mentioned it last time, when we're at the white throne judgment, and we read from 1 Corinthians, fourth chapter, when we're at the white throne judgment, Jesus Christ, it says, we'll judge the world and then judge angels. We'll be with the Lord. I've always, as I mentioned then, I've always, my mind pictured it as Christ passing out the judgment, and some way or another, we either amen or go or whatever. But that doesn't really fit the Scriptures, does it? So in some way or another, we're going to be judging, and they'll see in that day that you were a child of God. In that day, in the face of all the enemies, all those that, if you will, make fun of the saints of God, in that day, there'll not be one person making fun of God's people. So we think about the mercies of God. And as we talk about not remembering our sins, Moses and the face of God in Exodus 33:19, and he says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. If you're his child, then he showed mercy on you. He determined to do that from the foundation of the world. And he has passed, let his goodness pass before you. So, well, when did that happen? Well, his goodness came into your heart. The Spirit of God came in a way that we don't understand. It speaks of it there in Romans, the 3rd chapter and the 8th verse, how the Spirit comes. It's like the wind blowing. We don't understand how it comes. We don't really understand how it goes. We don't know how the Lord lives within our heart. It speaks of the Spirit of Christ. And then Jesus says the Father and He would make a abode in us. And then we see where the Spirit is there. And we don't understand how that is. But we understand that it is. And that's the goodness of God passing before us, that Moses experienced such a wonderful thing. That the saints of God experienced wonderful things of being born again and being changed. David said they have not changed, meaning he changed. And then he says in another psalm, he was waiting for his change. That is, he's waiting for his new body. And so all these blessings we have from God, His goodness is ever laid out before us, and His blessings and mercy to us. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the house of the Lord, there in Hebrews 3:1, in the book of Hebrews 3:1, starting there, and it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house." Jesus, the creator of all of it. He is perfecter of our salvation. He is, if you will, the architect. He has done all these wonderful things and prepared all these wonderful things. And that the Father chose us and Christ agreed to die for us. And the Spirit of God has ministers to us. And it takes the Trinity of God, if you will, to save a soul. And yet it pleased God to do so. We have such a wonderful high priest. Jesus, by His sacrifice, has prepared a place for us in John 14. I know it's familiar to everyone. Or should be to everyone. And there in John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know not. Go, ye know, and the way you know." And of course, Thomas had to say this. Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we so know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He is the only place, He's the only method that we can come. Someone argue about this word at mansions. You know, some's got a little log house on the other side of heaven, and some's got a golden plow, and some people's got all these things, and they say, well, it just means rooms in his house and all this. I haven't been to New Jerusalem yet. I hadn't seen the layout of it. I don't have the blueprint of it. The only thing I understand, this is all we can understand of it. And so this is the way God has told us about it. When we get there, we're going to be so amazed. It'll be like a place that we could not imagine in our wildest dreams here. But in that time, we'll be able to receive it. All the blessings that God has for us. It is quite clear that the house of God, the temple, is where is where God is. And in Revelation 21, speaking of New Jerusalem, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared for a bride and for her husband." There in Revelation, 3rd chapter, in the 12th verse, Revelation, the 3rd chapter and the 12th verse, and it says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven for my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, I know he's speaking about the church, particular church here, but let me say to you, this is all those, if you will, that fall in the same category, if you will, as the church at Philadelphia. We see here that be a pillar in the temple of God. Now, there's several different kind of pillars. You can be a pillar that holds up a building, and we know there's no actual temple there because the Father and the Son are the temple therein. And we know that there's not a building there, and yet we're pillars in that. We know there's pillars of the communities, people of importance, that they stand there. And so what exactly does God mean here when Christ says to be pillars? And let me say to you, it, it is going to be wonderful. You say, well, it's going to be prestigious. I think it's going to be prestigious just being glory. I mean, just being there is going to be prestigious. It's going to be wonderful. I don't think anybody's going to go there and say, well, it's not as good as I thought it was going to be. It's not going to be any of that beyond our ability to comprehend. And yet God has prepared a place for us like that. David knew that death and the grave was not the end. When he said there in Psalm 17, and there in 15, as for me, I will behold thy faith and righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness. Do you believe that when he seen him, he be like him? So when I wake up in thy likeness, I think he knew 1 John, 3rd chapter. I don't know how he got it, but he knew it. That he's going to be changed in his likeness. Sometimes we think these Old Testament saints didn't know nothing. But let me say, they knew it before we did. And we have John describing it for us. But the point I'm making is, he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We see the goodness pass before us as we are hidden in the cleft of the rock. We think about Colossians, the third chapter, first verse. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's not talking about future, it's talking about right now. It says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where we are positionally. We're with Christ in God. I can't comprehend that. I don't fully understand that. I can understand setting your affections on high. I understand that. But that's where we are in Christ Jesus. Where's Christ? He's at the right hand of the Father. Sitting on the throne of the Father, as mentioned in Revelation, 3rd chapter. And yet it says we're hid with Christ in God. It's the same thing as John speaking about, that we're in his hands, and then he says that we're in the Father's hand. And no man can take them. Nothing. No one. No power can take us from the hand of the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. The point I'm making is it's the same thing. We're hid with Christ in God. Job 14:13, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Now, verse 14, though. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change. We know about James and Job, and he's speaking of when he's, I know that my Redeemer liveth, he shall stand upon the earth. These men had great confidence in God. They believe what they've been told. And they practice it. But some have no changes. In Psalms 59:19, God will hear the afflicted and afflict them, even he that abideth of old Salaam, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. How much of Christendom is that? How many people are waiting on the rapture? They're looking for the judgment, being the seat of Christ. They're looking to be in glory forever with the Lord, but they've never been changed. Let me say, they will not be there. The resurrection has always been part of the saints' hope. In Isaiah 26:19, thy dead man shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise, awake and sing. Ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dews of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. They knew there's going to be a resurrection. We must be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I got to get a new body to go to heaven. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto the glorious body, his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Yes, one day we shall live in the house of God forevermore. In Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No matter how hard the times are here, no matter what things go on, the goodness and mercies of God will always be there. It makes the way brighter. It makes the way clearer when we know that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life.